All right. I'm actually excited about preaching this morning because I really, really feel clearly that it is something that God's laid on my heart, a word that been challenged to share with us today and speak into the life of our church, that this is an area that we should be continually mindful, aware of, and hungry for, and that is the supernatural, the dynamic, practical outworking of God's power and presence in our lives as individuals and wherever we go. Who likes the sound of that? Who would like to be actually used more than what they are right now in the realm of the supernatural and God working in and through your life? Put your hand up. Okay, if you didn't put your hand up, hopefully by the end of this morning you will put your hand up, because I believe that God has called all of us to be agents of significant change no matter where we go. And there is a massive fascination with the whole realm of the supernatural, and it's always been there. Why? Because we are created physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological beings. And last week we heard about the sexual side. But today we want to talk about this awareness of the spiritual, this desire of all of us to kind of go, you know what? God wants to meet my needs. He wants to bring wholeness in my life. He wants to heal my life and restore me into what I'm meant to be and who I'm meant to be. But it doesn't stop there. That God actually wants to use us as conduits for his power and presence to flow through so that we can actually impact our world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, you're half there. All right, but Luke 8, 40 to 50, let's read that. And I'm just reading from the NIV. And it says there, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12 years, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just believe and she'll be healed.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you that it's not a bunch of nice bedtime feel-good stories that are being put together, but this actually happened. That, Lord God, something transpired in this interaction of two worlds colliding, that, Lord God, change was the result. And I know this morning, Father, if we're open to it, if we're willing to open our hearts and allow your Holy Spirit to come and to challenge us and to change us and to stretch us and to instill within us the courage and the confidence that we need, that, Lord God, not only can we be changed, but we can be agents of change. So, Lord, I just commit this time to you now. I ask you'd give me the words to say. I pray you would guide my thoughts, that I could try to communicate what it is that you've laid on my heart for us today as a church, that, Lord God, we could just see you glorified out of whatever eventuates. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Pretty cool story, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty amazing story. What we've just read, I mean, like that's I love reading that stuff. And if we have a look at a little bit of the background here, you'll notice that in verses 22 to 25, we see a demonstration, a manifestation in a different way of what Jesus is able to do. Jesus in the boat, storm comes and they think they're going to die and it's a terrible situation. And Jesus says, "Are you of little faith?" And he speaks the words and the storm is calmed. And so we see Jesus demonstrating his ability and his authority over the natural elements. And we see a number of different occasions that occurs. So we see Jesus taking control of the natural elements. Then in the very next verses we see, in Luke 8, 26 to 39, we see Jesus' clear power and authority over the demonic and over the spiritual realm. Now, I mean, that's a whole sermon in itself, or a series, if you like, about the spiritual realm and the demonic and how the devil operates and works with his minions and the principalities and powers of how it all works. But if you don't need to get freaked out, all you need to remember is that Jesus is tougher, he's stronger and he's mightier, and that we don't have to worry about that. Okay, it's a beautiful thing. But what we see is Jesus having this encounter with this guy who was part of a community, became possessed, not by one, by it says, but a legion, which is the Roman term for a large number. And he is possessed by this to the point where he would just be violent outbursts. He would harm himself and others. So what the village tried to do, they tried to chain him up and put him in chains. And he would become so strong under the influence and the possession of these demons that he could break the chains, and he would run around and he would go to the dwelling places of where the dead were, within the tombs and the catacombs and things like that. And so there was this kind of, this guy's life was literally destroyed. He no longer had connection, community, relationship with anybody. His life was just being decimated. And Jesus rocks up, and there's this instant recognition by the demons that Jesus is the Son of God. And they go, you know, what do you want with us? And Jesus says, well, I command you to leave this man so he can live in peace. And so what happens is that they plead with Jesus, like, you know, don't send us off to the banished places, send us off into the herd of pigs. And so they do. This legion of demons goes and possesses the pigs, and the pigs run and jump off a cliff. Now, why a Jewish community would be operating and dealing with pigs is one issue. But what we see is that, again, it's reinforcing the devil's agenda. It's reinforcing that the devil's motive and agenda eventually is to steal, kill, destroy. Destroying this man's life, and not if a chance to do that, then destroying this herd of pigs, taking their lives, but also it was, maybe incorrectly, whatever, we don't know exactly who was living in the area, but Jews shouldn't have been operating in pigs, but whatever it was, but it was affecting their income. So the devil's agenda always, as we say, is to bring total destruction, decimation, and to bring about isolation in our lives. But Jesus just simply, again, says the words. He says the words, go, leave. And they have to submit to his authority. And that's great for us to know. Why? Because Christ died. He conquered death and hell and sin and made a public spectacle of the enemy publicly. And then he rose again on the third day, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in position of all authority. And it says that we're seated with him. So we actually have that authority. That we need to sometimes learn how to operate in that authority in our circumstances, especially when they don't make sense. When things aren't always making sense, or there's not a logical reason why events are transpiring the way they are, sometimes we need to stop, we need to pray, we need to ask for discernment, wisdom, understanding as to why it's happening the way it is, so that then we can begin to take authority over the situation. So we're not just rebuking or trying to sort out the person's behaviour. That may be an outcome of other reasons or other forces behind why they're operating. Does that make sense? So, you know, we've got to understand that there's a spiritual realm which we operate. And this story clearly shows us that Jesus has the authority and he has the power over the demonic and over the spiritual realms. So we have the natural, we have the spiritual, and then we get to this instance. I mean, it's interesting that, these guys in the Gadarenes where Jesus was, where this deliverance took place for this guy to live in freedom. You know, first of all, like, there's this violent guy, but then you see after actually Jesus has spoken those words and he's set free, we see that this man is just sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's at peace. Isn't that a beautiful contrast and the difference of what Jesus can make in somebody's life? So if you're feeling turmoil, Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, the Holy Spirit, that we can experience that peace in our lives on a daily basis, regardless of what is going on around us. So that's a beautiful picture, but because the township weren't impressed that now suddenly they lost a whole herd of pigs, they want Jesus to go. Because they're going, man, if Jesus did that, what else is he going to do to sort out our community? It's like, just Jesus, get out of here. So Jesus takes off and he sails across, back across the Sea of Galilee, and he ends up where we are now. And what do we say? The people are expecting him and the people welcome him gladly. What kind of person are you? Are you somebody that says, Jesus, you're bringing about change in my life? just stay over there. Just maybe just, yep, I know you're around, but maybe just stay on the other side of the lake. Or are we the kind of people who just go, Jesus, we welcome you gladly. Come into my life. And in fact, Jesus, if I was to be honest, the change you want to bring about in my life anyway is good change. So I may not like it, but bring it on. Who are we going to be? I pray we're the kind of church that goes, you know what? Might not like the change Jesus wants to bring in my life, but eventually I know it's a good thing. We're going to welcome him gladly. Is anyone with me? Five of us are going to welcome Jesus gladly on a Sunday, so I'm pretty happy about that. But do you know what? I mean, it emphasises that point, I guess, isn't it? That people are going to respond to Jesus differently. And people are at different stages of their journey to faith, and I understand all of that. And even the Apostle Paul was confronted with this in Athens when he was sort of like looking around and seeing all the idolatry, and he saw that idol that was to the unknown God. So the guys were just hedging their bets and making sure they were covering off all the options. And so, like, we've got the sun god, we've got this god, we've got that god, and what have we forgotten? We might have forgotten something, so we'll just put down the unknown god just to cover all our bases. And Paul uses that as his reference point to engage with the community to say, hey, I want to explain to you about this unknown god. I want to present Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And have a listen to the responses that Jesus got from him presenting that to them in Acts 17. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, which was part of what Paul had actually spoken to them about, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you speak about this subject again. At that, Paul left the council. A few became followers. So we have three different things that happened. Some people laughed and sneered. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah. Okay, you're not on your own. Other people go, yeah, curious, not convinced, maybe want to hear some more. Anyone ever experienced that? And then the other one, which we just love, is that, you know, people become followers of Christ. So it's interesting that people, but we have this group of people that say, Jesus, get lost. Like, we don't like the kind of change you're bringing about. And then we've got some people that welcome Jesus gladly. And he comes into this situation where, now we're not told how big the crowd is. We don't know how many people they are, but we're told that the crowd is starting to press in on Jesus. So I'm kind of guesstimating, it's got to be in the hundreds, and if not, flowing into maybe the thousands of people that have heard about Jesus, because now the word has got out that Jesus has got this thing going on, this rabbi, this teacher, maybe he's a prophet, is going around, and there is, like, you know, there's miracles, there things are happening when Jesus is around. So, I mean, he's the man, he's the one that we've got to go and hear and listen. So this massive crowd begins to push around him and hedge him in. And as he's going along, somebody of great authority and significance would have had to have come along to actually get the crowd to stop and to get Jesus' attention. And in this case, it's actually Jairus. Jairus, who is a religious ruler of one of the synagogues. And so this man has significant authority, has significant status and position, and he has significant power within the community as it was known. And this guy has the ability, as we see, to be able to get close enough to Jesus. And people probably recognized him as he came in and made way for Jesus and to be able to meet Jesus. And so he gets, and he actually says to Jesus, my daughter, my only daughter of 12 years, is incredibly sick, if not about to die. Now we've got to remember that this guy is part of the group that is skeptical of Jesus. This guy is one of the guys that maybe has been part of or heard discussions about the plots and the different things of how do we get rid of this guy? He's stirring up all sorts of trouble. Is he a hypocrite? And yet, isn't it interesting that when he's confronted with a crisis, and he would have been financially secure, he could have gone to whoever he wanted to go to, that he chose to go to Jesus. Isn't it amazing when we sometimes hit those crisis opportunities in life, and I call them opportunities because I think that any situation we're in, the worse it is, the greater the opportunity for God to actually step in and do something. That's why I call a crisis an opportunity. Probably don't when it's actually happening, but later on I call it an opportunity, let's be honest. But this guy is in this anxious, stressed state. It's his only daughter. I'm not saying he'd be less stressed if he had more kids just going, oh, well, it's only number five, don't worry about it. But like I'm saying that, like, no, it's his only child and he's just going, wow. And I don't know about the parents in here, but normally I'm a fairly leveled sort of person, a level-headed sort of person. But when something happens to my kids, it's almost like I don't panic and I don't stress out, but I'm kind of not as clear and sequential in my thinking processes of how to do it. I go, okay, I can actually stop myself and go through my own checklist, whereas other times it just comes more naturally when it's somebody else's kid. It's not that I don't care about your kid, it's just different when it's your own. And here's Jairus going, my daughter, my only daughter, is so sick, she's about to die. And he makes his way and he gets to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my daughter, you've got to come with me to my house. You've got to come. Like, I don't have any other options here. We have this situation of hopelessness meeting with Jesus and going, you're my hope. You're my only hope. You've got to come with me. And it's interesting, you see the contrast in just a couple of chapters before with the centurion. So here we have a Jewish religious leader. A few chapters before, we have a Roman leader, a centurion, who's over quite a few men and he's high-ranking official. When he approaches Jesus, he says to Jesus, hey, my child is sick. You don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is say the word. Because he understood authority and how authority works, and he recognized Jesus Christ as a great source of authority. And so he said to the centurion, your great faith, your child is well. And in this case, we've got Jairus, a religious leader, who should have probably had a better grip on the situation than what a Roman centurion did. But he's saying, I need you to come to my house. I need you to actually do something. And I love the fact that Jesus responds to both. He responds to the guy that says, hey, all you need to do is say the word. But he also responds to Jairus, who's going, you need to actually come to my house. So whether it's great or little faith, as long as there's faith that God will respond to. So no matter where you find yourself, even if it's just a little bit where you're clinging on to, call out to Jesus and he will hear your cry. So we see Jairus is actually invited to his house. And you can just imagine, I don't know about you, but when you're confronted with an intense situation, I don't know how you handle it. Like, I guess I use the analogy, you know, the duck swimming on water. It's like on the outside feels all nice and calm, but inside it's like, oh, flipping heck, I got no idea what I'm doing. On the inside, my legs are just going a gazillion miles an hour. People go, oh, you're so calm. Oh, no, I'm not. Like on the inside, it's just crazy going on inside there and my head's going berserk. And Jesus goes, he gets confronted. He says, he's just been told that this guy's daughter could possibly die. I don't know. I mean, maybe there are more intense situations than that, but that's pretty full on. You have to agree. Pretty full on that, yep, you've got to come. The pressure's on you. You're going to fix my daughter. She's about to die. This guy's really stressed out. We've got to go. So they begin to make their way to Jairus' house. And as they're traveling along, something happens. There's this lady that we know for 12 years has experienced just continual bleeding. And in some way, she's managed to get herself into a crowd for starters, but to able to press through to the point where she could actually touch, just touch. That's all I got to do. If I can just touch Jesus, if I can just touch just the hem of his garment, his robe, he can make me well. And we see this situation of this woman whose circumstance is so ridiculously hopeless. Leviticus 15, you can read it later, outlines the guidelines and the boundaries of what makes, well, Leviticus itself is an overall, but like what is clean and unclean. And so if a woman is bleeding, then she is deemed to be unclean. And then there's a certain process that a woman needs to go through to be able to be declared clean again and to come back into fellowship and come back into community. And so therefore, like this woman for 12 years, she's been unclean. For 12 years, it is known that that's the lady. For 12 years, she's gone into situations and all she's wanted to do is actually just touch somebody. All she's wanted is for somebody just to hug her. For 12 years, she's just cried out to be able to sit down and have a meal with somebody, but people can't because if they come into contact with her or anything she's been into contact with, they're then unclean. Could you imagine sort of like the comments or the thought or her in her isolation and just being disconnected from everything? She's just sort of thinking, wow, I wonder what they think about me. The loneliness that she would have experienced. Can't even go out and go shopping. She can't even go out and enjoy herself. Whenever she goes near people, she has to make it known, if they don't, that she's unclean. People would have said things. People would have implied things. She may have formulated a whole world of things in her own mind, wrestling with her isolation and the pain that she was going through. A of thinking, wow, these people must think this and this and this. And could you imagine the emotional and the psychological stress that she would have been under for 12 years? That she can't be in community. That we're told here that she spent all her money on the physicians, on the doctors, the people actually trying to help her and to get her well. I researched it this week and I'm just had a look at maybe possibly some of the remedies that would have been presented to her. Have a listen to this. This is, may have been what she had to go through. Rabbi Jaconin says, take a gum of Alexandra, of alum and of crocus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each. I don't know what that is. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath an issue of blood. But if this fail, that's number one, take of Persian onions 9 logs, boil them in wine, give it to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, number three, set her in place where two ways meet, let her hold a cup of wine in her hand and let somebody come behind her and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. But if this do no good, that's three. Number four, take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fenugreek, let these be boiled and given to her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, so there's four, dig 7 trenches, burn in them some cuttings of vines, not yet circumcised. Didn't know vines could be circumcised. Anyway, we've all learned something new this morning, and I am sure that's probably the only thing certain people will remember, that vines can be circumcised. And if you really want to know, they're vines that are not 4 years old, because I thought, wow, that's fascinating. What constitutes a vine that's not being circumcised? Anything that's not 4 years old. All right. And let her take in her hand a cup of wine and let her be led from this trench, set down over that, and let her be removed from that and set down over another. And each removal say unto her, arise from thy flux. And they're just a sample of many others that were extracted that I found that may have been remedies that she... Could you imagine spending 12 years going through stuff like that? Just the embarrassment, the ridicule, the labelling. And then she has this opportunity where she's able to get into a crowd, and she would have had to have covered herself to such a way that no one would have recognised her, presses her way through, doing all the wrong things, but she goes, I know my hopeless situation, if I can just touch Jesus. I've got nothing left. If only I can just touch him. Where we see a situation where there is pain and there is hurt, comes to encounter healing. Where we see somebody that has experienced and experiences isolation and rejection and that kind of relationship pain comes along and is greeted with forgiveness and grace and mercy. If only I can touch Jesus. And she's able to push her way through, touches the hem of his garment, and power flows from Jesus, and she's healed in that instant. And Jesus turns and he says, somebody's touched me. Power's gone from me. See, I love that, because like whenever we touch Jesus, he knows. Whenever we touch Jesus, he knows. And he's delighted by it. Did he turn around and just go, oh man, I can't believe you just did that. Now I've got to go to the synagogue and I've got to go through the cleansing process because you're unclean and I'm perfect and now I'm not perfect. And it's like, no, Jesus goes, stand up. And in that instant, she was healed. And that power, that authority that comes just flowing out of Jesus makes her well. And could you imagine, like, you know, Jairus standing nearby? This religious ruler is going, I don't have time for this. Like, this woman, she's an unclean, wretched woman. What is she doing? My daughter is about to die. And here's this woman having this encounter with Jesus and she's made whole. And Jairus might be there just going, hey, I don't know, can you just tell Jesus to hurry up? This is such an interruption. This is just such an... Who likes interruptions? You know, who loves those interruptions? I was out on mowing the lawns the other night and my neighbour came out and chatting away and I'm just sort of, you know, do his edges, and he was saying thank you, and I'm just going, yep, we can work on these edges, they can be better, and we're just chatting away, and then he goes, oh, my knee's sore, and I'm like, oh man, I wish I'd told him I was a librarian. Like, why did I ever tell him I was a... Nikki, just learn that. If ever you meet people, tell them you're a librarian. Don't tell them you're a physio. It just makes for a shorter conversation. Because all of a sudden, yeah, back in 1963, I did my back. And it's like, well, tell someone who cares. But not really. It's what we do, physio, because we love people and we care about... Well, that's why. That's why I got out of it and you're doing it. But yeah. But those interruptions, I'm just like, I don't have time for this. It's like, you know, surely there's better things to do. And yet, like in the conversation, certain things unfolded out of that connection. I just go, okay, well, I suppose my hedges can wait. They're not that important, really. And here we have like an example that like just, and how many illustrations are there in Scripture where Jesus is interrupted and miracles happen when he's on his way to somewhere and they can wait and stuff. And this woman for 12 years was inflicted with this condition. She has her encounter with Jesus and she's healed. And so you might be sitting there and you might go, Phil, that's cool, but I don't know, mate, you know, yep, somebody having an issue like that for 12 years is a big deal. That's pretty tough. But really, I think maybe what I've gone through or the people that I know have, you know, what they've gone through is more full on. Okay, because the next thing that Jesus hears is, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus overheard. So if we think 12 years maybe is not that big a deal, I don't know how you can get any more serious than death. And Jesus could have got there before she died. Who knows? But there's a point for why it happens. Isn't it interesting that you might think you're in crisis and God, why aren't you coming through quicker? Why aren't you coming through now? And God goes, whoa, 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 chill. Just trust me. I've got it under control. Yeah, but God, don't you know what I'm going through? He knows. But God, don't you care? Yes, I do care. Hold on to me and I'll show you how much I care. Because you may be experiencing this level of breakthrough, but God goes, you know what? Just hold on to me. Hold on to me because there may be a level of breakthrough that far exceeds what you originally asked for. Because it went from my daughter is sick to now my daughter is dead. And is that too big for Jesus? No, why? Because we see Jesus going there and we see him going in and we see this young girl coming back to life for God to be glorified and honoured. You know, and I just, there's just so much that we could take out of this story. But the things that I wanted, now there's a few things there, but one of the things I want us to believe for as a church is the ability for us, no matter where we are, we can just reach out and we can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that we can call upon the name of Jesus, that no matter where we go, that this morning, if you need prayer for healing, we're going to open up that opportunity for you to receive prayer. And it's got nothing to do with me. Like I said, when I pray for people, I don't take the credit and I don't take the blame. I just pray and I just say, God, I'm just believing that you can do something in this situation. But the other thing as I was praying for all of us this morning is that I really want to pray with people. Just quickly. Why? Because sometimes, and the Bible talks about the laying on of hands and stirring up gifts through the laying on of hands, as the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. And it's mentioned numerous occasions. Hebrews talks about the laying on of hands. And Mark 16, you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I want to pray for people here this morning that you want to be used in a greater way in this area. That I believe that God calls us to be a supernatural people. You know, you may not be confronted with, you know, somebody saying, my daughter is dying. But you may be confronted with somebody that's got a headache. You may be confronted with somebody that's got a toothache. Now, before I'd finished my sermon, on Friday, an opportunity came up with a guy at work who never, he just keeps to himself, never talks much at all. But on Friday, for some reason, and yes, I had my sermon to prepare, so I'm going, in my head, I'm going, mate, I don't want to talk to you. I've got to go get my sermon ready, you know, like, really. And he just started telling me about his back pain. And then I started to go, oh, dang. Okay, I'm listening. And I just said to him, and God might give you a different strategy, but I said, mate, I'm going to try something. For the next 7 days, I'm going to pray for you every day. And I want you, I'm going to ask you next Friday how much better your back is. I said, mate, I'm just going to pray. You know, I'm trusting and I know God can do something, but I am going to pray for you every day and we're going to talk next Friday and we're just going to see what happens. Because I believe that we should be those kind of people. Those kind of people with people at work, you know, and they may be facing a financial issue. They may be facing a relationship issue. It may be a health issue or a mental health issue. It may be whatever it is that the people that in our world, but I'm sure all of us in this room have somebody that needs some kind of breakthrough in their world. And I think we do God a disservice and we miss an opportunity if we don't do the bare minimum of just asking, can I pray for you? Why? Are you serious that you believe in miracles? Absolutely. Are you serious that you believe that God can make a difference in my situation? It looks hopeless. Yeah, well, there was this lady, 12 years, and if that's not bad enough, then Jesus actually had to deal with the little girl that actually died. So what my God did yesterday, he can do today. Then I believe that God wants to actually use us just wherever we go and whatever situations we're in to be that kind of people. Sound good?